Romans chapter 10, and I'm going to begin reading this morning at verse 4, so please follow along with me there in your Bibles. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Pray with me, please. Father, as we come again to look into your word, to look into this letter of your apostle, the apostle Paul, this letter to Rome, this letter that has been passed down through the centuries to the churches and to believers and to be preached, Lord, your word, your inspired letter to us, and to hear and to understand, as we again peer into the heart of the Apostle Paul, as his heart is so burdened for his Jewish brethren, as he continues to make this contrast between their futile effort to establish their own righteousness and the way of faith, the gift, salvation by grace. And this is what he is declaring to us here in this passage. So, Father, I pray that you would open our eyes, open our ears, give us receptive hearts to see and to understand what you have for us, enable me to speak as I ought to speak, I pray, Lord. Lord, these glorious truths that are before us, we never tire of hearing them. We need to hear them again and again. This is the gospel. This is the only way of life. This is the only way of rescue from the darkness, from the degradation of sin, from the hopelessness, from the depression, from the meaninglessness of a life under the sun without God. And so, Father, I pray as the apostle exhorts, as the apostle speaks, as he is moved by the Holy Spirit, that we would heed these words ourselves. And if anyone is here today that does not know you, I pray that they would be drawn by your blessed Holy Spirit, and that they would indeed believe and in their heart and confess that Christ is the Lord. In his name I pray. Amen. Let's continue here looking at Romans chapter 10. And as I said, Paul here is continuing to show this great contrast between a religious people, his own people, the Jews, their desire to establish their own righteousness, to go about doing those things that make them right in the sight of God through their own efforts, and he's showing the futility of all such efforts. And in the portion that we'll be looking at today, he makes it clear, as faith speaks, as I said last week, he personifies the law and the way of faith as if they are speaking. And what would they say? Well, the law says, as we saw earlier, that the man who does these things shall live by them. If you don't do them, you are cursed. And we understand, as we looked at it at length last week as well, that the law demands perfect obedience. It is not 99%. It is 100%, or you fail. There is only an A and an F in this grading structure. There is no B, C, and D. And as James said, if you offend in one point, you've broken it all. Therefore, as Paul has already established earlier, the whole world is guilty before God. There is none good, there is no not one. Everyone is under justice condemned. And so every mouth is stopped, Jew and Gentile. And so this all the more creates this great sorrow and heaviness in the apostle's heart, because he sees his Jewish brethren under the illusion that they can be righteous enough in themselves to stand before a holy God. And it is an exercise in futility. It is an exercise in going nowhere. It is a self-delusion. But then here is the glorious news. Here is the good news. The word gospel. The word that the Lord has given to Jew and Gentile. And that is, believe on my Son. Trust in Him, and the righteousness required will be given to you and placed to your account. A righteousness that you can never acquire and never attain to by yourself. Once more, there is no one who is going to climb up and enter in any other way. In Christ, we are accepted. In Christ, we are complete. Outside of Christ, we are unaccepted and incomplete. Don't care how religious someone is. Don't care all the stuff they go through and the ceremonies and the rituals and all the rest. There is only one way of standing before a holy God, and that is in His holy Son, Jesus Christ. And so here is faith speaking. Word is nigh thee, he says there in verse 8. In thy mouth and in thy heart. It's not afar off somewhere. It's not about going up to heaven to hear it. It's not about bringing Jesus down or bringing Jesus up again from the dead. It has been proclaimed to you, and it's been proclaimed clearly. Can't stand before God and say, well, you know, I didn't really understand it. It just was kind of foggy to me, and I didn't really see it clearly. Here it is. He says it's right there in your mouth, in your heart. And it got there by going through your ears. You've heard it. And what does it say? How does it instruct us? This is it. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now let's consider this, and let's consider some of the things that this is not. Is this just a repeat after me confession? Now there's people that will use this way. As long as I can get you to verbally say these words, and they'll tell you, okay, you're saved now. Folks, these are deep statements. These are statements of wholehearted commitment. These are not going through the religious motions of someone doing a witnessing program. This is not a repeat after me confession, a following a sinner's prayer, a canned prayer, whatever it is. Recall Israel drawing nigh with their lips. They said things that they were supposed to say. But what was missing? The heart. And it's important to understand here why Paul connects the mouth and the heart. He doesn't just say confess it with the mouth. He doesn't just say believe with the heart. They're handmaidens. They go together. The heart. What is God always emphasizing throughout both testaments of Scripture? He looks upon the heart. Outward appearance can fool other people. God sees the heart. And what is the heart of man apart from regeneration? It's an ugly thing. It's a vile thing. It's a black thing. is full of iniquity and sin. Jesus said, out of the heart proceed all these various sins. You recall that He enumerates there in the Gospels. The Bible also says, out of the heart the mouth speaketh. Here's the mouth and the heart. And so confession with the mouth, moved by the heart. What does it entail? It entails repentance. It entails an inward turning and acknowledging of His Lordship. It's an acknowledging of His Lordship. Recall that during this time when these letters are being written, there was this mandate that occurred in history where you were to say, Caesar is Lord. And to refuse to do so would cost you your life. Well, what does the Christian say? Christos is Lord. Christ is Lord. Do we have that account of the martyr Polycarp? As he was there in the arena, trying to get him, if you will just say Caesar is Lord, we'll let you go. He said, I can't do that. Christ is Lord. And so someone who is just has a little religious surface knowledge in the face of death is not going to say Christ is Lord. You see what I'm saying? This is a deep confession here. It's hard for us to think about this in the ease of American life, where it doesn't cost you your life to be a believer. Well, you don't have someone waiting outside that door to arrest you, take you to prison and to torture and maybe to death for saying, I'm a Christian. Right? Well, this is not the case of these that he's writing to. To confess that He is Lord, to confess that Christ is Lord, and to confess it from the whole heart. Look with me to Luke chapter 6. And this is what I was referring to a moment ago. Luke chapter 6. Words of Christ here, beginning in verse 45. We're going to see an important definition, distinction here in regards to true belief and spurious belief or false profession. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. And then he goes on in the next verse to say, you're speaking something, you're saying something. Notice, and why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? See, they're saying the right thing. They're speaking words of affection. Again, in the Hebrew, when you see that repetition, Lord, Lord, it means you are dear to me. I have an intimate relationship with you. I love you. And Jesus is saying, if that's the case, why aren't you doing what I tell you to do? See, your mouth is saying one thing and your heart is saying something else. Over here in Romans chapter 10, the heart and the mouth are in agreement. If there's salvation. Again, I can repeat a prayer after someone. I can say the right things. I can. Anybody physically can say, Jesus is Lord. If they can talk. Okay, what do you want me to say next? There's been no change inside. It's just like any other outward expression, outward ceremony. I can do any kind of outward ceremony and be dead inside. I can get baptized. I can partake of the Lord's Supper. I can sit in these church pews. I can sing hymns. I can mouth prayers. I can do all kinds of things. If I am not changed inwardly, it's futile. It's of no avail. And so that's why I said earlier, this is deep. There's depth. There's profound truth underneath what Paul is saying here. The Lord has revealed to you Jew and Gentile, the way of salvation. The Lord has revealed to you the way of acceptance before Him, the way of newness of life. This believing in heart entails, notice, a full trust in His person and work. Fiducia, where we get fiduciary in your banking system. Trust. And what kind of trust is this? Casting your full weight upon Him, holding nothing back. Interesting what is found in Acts chapter 8 that ties in with what we are looking at here. Go back with me to Acts chapter 8 and the account of the Ethiopian eunuch. Acts chapter 8. You recall that the Spirit bids Philip to go join himself to the chariot of this Ethiopian eunuch. He draws near and he hears this eunuch reading from Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah 53. Philip asks him, "Do you understand what you're reading?" You recall he responds, "How can I unless some man show me?" Philip joins him in the chariot and he is reading there about the suffering servant, about Christ, prophesied in Isaiah 53. And from that place where he was reading, it tells us in verse 35, "Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus." And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, "See, here's water. What does hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip said, notice, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered, here's the confession, and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." But notice what Philip is careful to tell him. "It's only proper for me to baptize you in this water if you have believed with all your heart." So it can't be just a mere desire. It can't be just a mere, "Jesus is another nice thing to add all to my other nice things." Because this evidently was a wealthy man. He was part of the queen's entourage, Queen of Ethiopia. And for someone to have their own copy of the Scripture says something about their status as well. Everybody didn't have their own scroll of the Scriptures. He did. He's a religious man. He's been to Jerusalem to worship. But he's unsaved. And so the Lord says through the Holy Spirit to Philip, "Go over there and join yourself to that chariot. There's one of my sheep right there. There's one of my people right there." And when he went, who had already been there? Who was already there working with him? He was reading the Scripture. This was no cold call. The Lord had gone ahead of him. And so here is one, here is another that is seen, where you have the heart and the mouth connected. "Do you believe with all your heart?" Philip asks. "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Then you're a proper candidate for baptism. Because baptism won't create that in you or add anything to it. Simply your outward confession that you understood your uncleanness, that you understood your sinfulness, and that you're trusting in Christ to make you clean. Note also here the emphasis here by Paul back in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, that if you believe in your heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Notice the emphasis on the resurrection. Specifically, what must you believe? Not in Jesus as a historical figure, I can believe in George Washington as a historical figure and Napoleon as a historical figure, but they are of no saving value to me. I can believe in Jesus in that same way and have no saving value from Him. This is a belief, this is a central theme of Christianity, that God raised Him from the dead. Remember, as Paul says in another place, if there is no resurrection, there is no forgiveness of sins. Your faith is vain, and you're a fool to be practicing this. You are yet in your sins. The resurrection was central to the preaching of the apostles, the emphasizing of the resurrection. And this is what he says here, specifically in these verses, as he's speaking and his heart is being poured out for his Jewish brethren and also for the Gentiles that are reading this. Christ was raised from the dead. This is your Messiah. This is the one who should come. There will not be another. And the only thing you have left to look forward to if you reject Him is fiery indignation and wrath. There's nothing else left. This is the day of salvation. The door is open. How much longer it will be open, we do not know. How many more beats you have in your heart, we do not know. But people are going out of this world every day into a Christless eternity. And there is no second chance. This is the day of salvation. It is in your mouth and in your heart. And we are called upon to believe the record of God concerning His Son. So this is a deep statement. This is a statement of full trust and commitment. This is a statement that springs forth from a heart change. And this is only possible through the wonder-working power of God. To take someone who is dead in trespasses and sins, to take someone who by nature is at enmity, is an enemy of God, who hates God, and to turn them into a lover of God is a miracle of miracles. Amen. And this is what is in view here. And it's exactly what happened to the Ethiopian eunuch that we just read about. You know what it says after that, after Philip departed from him? It said he went on his way rejoicing. He went on his way rejoicing. This man now had a joy unspeakable and full of glory. You know why? Because of the Spirit of God within him. Notice verse 11, Romans chapter 10. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. Guess what you're going to be if you stand before God after trying to work out your own righteousness? You're going to be in a naked shame. And you're going to be in terror. And there's nowhere to hide. Because the light before that tribunal goes up behind you, before you, on each side of you, and inside of you. And there's nothing you can hide. And that's exactly what the Scripture says. Unto Him all things are open and naked. No thought, no word, no deed is unknown if you're standing there outside of Christ. That is a horror beyond words to contemplate. Paul says, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Don't go out of this life this way. It's a terror that's unspeakable. To know God is a consuming fire. But there is no need for that because the provision has been made. Will you receive it? Verse 11, again. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. The same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. You know what man's problem is? He won't call. He's too proud to call. And so his pride takes him to damnation. And then he'll have all eternity to regret that pride. Say, what a fool I've been. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. When those who trust in Christ for righteousness stand before God, they will never be put to shame. There is no shame. There's peace with God. As Paul said back in Romans 8, you remember that first verse? There is therefore now no condemnation. Part of shame is condemnation. You stand before Him unashamed. You stand before Him complete. You stand before Him and you're able to say, Abba, Father. Again, a term of endearment. A term of intimacy. I know Him as my Father in Christ. You stand before God, you will never be put to shame if you are in Christ. Look back at chapter 4 and verse 25 here in Romans. Chapter 4 and verse 25. Here's the reason that we will not be ashamed before a holy God. Here's the reason that we will not stand exposed and naked in sin before a holy God. Verse 25. Who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. That's why. There are no offenses left to bring me into shame. They've all been put on His back. They've all been paid for in full. The cup was completely drained and not one drop is left for me. But once again, contrary-wise, those who trust in their own works will exist in eternal shame. Where it says there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It will not only be pain, it will be a breathing out of unmitigated hatred and anger continually. No peace, no rest, no relief. Nothing to soothe you. Nothing to numb you. The Bible says they don't rest day or night. Think about that for a minute. There are no pain pills. There are no drugs. There is no vacation. There is no shore leave. There is no getting away from it. No relenting whatsoever. Forever and forever and forever to those who trample underfoot the Son of God and say He's not worthy to believe in. It's too terrible of a thought for the mind to dwell on. Our mind recoils from it. But this is the warning. And God has warned us. And the only way, the message I preached quite a while back, the only way men and women can get into hell is they have to climb into it. To climb over all these obstacles that God has put in their way and these warning signs and these flashing lights. Don't go here. I'll do what I want to do. Don't tell me what to do. I don't need this Jesus stuff. And the Lord says, why will you perish? Why are you determined to perish? That's insanity. So both Jew and Gentile can be confident with regards way of salvation. And this is the confidence that they can both have. It is the only way for both. It is the only way for both. Look back to chapter 3 of Romans. He is going over, he is repeating some of these truths that he has laid down earlier in this letter. In verse 29 of Romans chapter 3, we recall this. Paul asked a question. Is He the God of the Jews only? Is He not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision, that is the Jew, by faith, and the uncircumcision through faith. One way of salvation. Not two or three ways, one way. And once more, why is the heart of the apostle breaking? Because his Jewish brethren, for the most part, are seeking to do it another way. And they're doing it because they lack knowledge. They lack knowledge in this sense that we've already covered. They lack precise knowledge. They're not truly understanding what the law demands. They actually have the delusion that they can measure up to what God requires in and of themselves. They're ignorant of true knowledge. And so he sees his brethren going to destruction. Religious all the way. Zealously religious. Remember he said they have a zeal of God. But it's misguided zeal. And misguided zeal is just as damnable as no zeal at all. Again, this calling on the Lord. What does it assume? That true saving faith and repentance is there present. As I said earlier, anyone can verbally say the words on demand. Say Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. Am I saved now? Well, there are some would pay. Welcome into the kingdom, brother. You're now a child of God. And so you've got all these people running around with this false assurance. And as the old saying goes, they are lost as a ball in high weeds. Now this quote that he makes, as we've seen him do again and again, back in Joel chapter 2, would you turn there with me to the prophet Joel? Joel chapter 2. Joel here in this prophecy is talking about the final days before judgment falls. Peter will quote from this same portion in his sermon on Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And notice what is contained in this word, this declaration through the prophet Joel about the terrible things, the terrible judgments that will be falling. He says this in verse 32, "And it shall come to pass, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered," shall be saved, same word as saved. "For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call." There it is. We're back to the remnant again that we've seen throughout this letter. The Ethiopian was part of that remnant. And the call is part of this. When you are called, there is this heart response to the call. The call is necessary. Not the call of the preacher, not the call of the evangelist, not the call of the missionary, not the call of the Christian witness, the call of the Holy Spirit. And when that call goes forth, Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and they come to me." And we're not trying to talk someone into something. When you preach the word and there is a desire for it, that is unnatural. Most people can hear what I'm saying this morning and think this is the most boring thing I've ever sat through in my life. I don't understand it. Doesn't mean anything to me. Has no effect on their hearts. And they're glad when it's over. But when the Spirit has quickened a man or a woman and given them a heart to hear and to perceive, this is the greatest news they've ever heard. It's the word of life. It's the word of truth. It's the word that brings them from death unto life. To the unbelieving, it's foolishness. To those who have believed, Jew and Gentile, it is the power of God unto salvation. There's that great dividing line of human history. And every person who's ever lived falls on one side or the other. Again, Peter quotes this in Acts chapter 2. Go there with me, please. Acts chapter 2 in his sermon in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, great feast day of the Jews when they had returned there from all these various countries to keep the feast, to keep one of the national feast of the Jewish people. And Peter stands and he begins to speak. Remember, all of them hear the word of God in their own language, which astounds them. And yet it is the work of the Lord, it is the miracle of the Lord that has brought this to pass. Notice there in verse 17. Peter again, quoting from Joel, where we were just reading, "And it shall come to pass in the last day, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy." Now it's interesting to note, just as a side note here, this was Moses' expressed desire back in Numbers 11. "I wish that all of God's people were prophets." Remember him saying? It's being fulfilled right here. "And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke," which is exactly, if I'd have read the previous verses from Joel, this is what he says. "Sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." This is what he's preaching to these Jews that have come for the feast day. In other words, the Lord's giving you an opportunity to be saved. Here it is. You remember the response after that message? Over 3,000 were saved. The men cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" What shall we do to be saved? That ought to be every human being's question. What shall I do to be saved? And so the Spirit was at work. And now we see, if we were to go to Acts chapter 7, we would see the opposite reaction. Would we not? Now the audience is religious leaders, religious men who are confident in their own righteousness. And Stephen begins to do the same thing. He goes through their history. God's dealing with them as a nation. Comes down to make application by saying, "You're just like your fathers, a stiff-necked people who always resist the Holy Ghost." And you remember their response. It wasn't, "Men and brethren, what must we do to be saved?" and a humble response. It was, they were so filled with rage, it said they gnashed on them with their teeth. Kind of that picture of hell. Just full of a murderous rage. And they stoned him to death. They killed him. There's your two reactions to the message. It either draws people or it drives them. But there will be a reaction. Because it's humiliating to the pride of our flesh when it says, "You must kneel at the cross. And you must say, 'Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Lord, I have nothing good in myself. There is no good thing in me whatsoever. I come bankrupt and say, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner.'" That's the only way a Jew or a Gentile can be saved. And to the proud Jew, that was unthinkable. But to the Jew who had his heart, or her heart, worked upon by the Spirit, they couldn't get to it fast enough. The Jew and Gentile both must be saved the same way. And calling on the Lord assumes that you have been called. You have not been called, you will not call. And when you have a desire to call, you know what that tells us? That tells us that He's already calling you. Amen. or you'd have never had a desire to call. You would have never had a desire to call. It's unnatural. Again, what we are by nature is haters of God. We don't call on someone we hate. We try to do all we can to suppress the knowledge of that person. But here is someone who is saying, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. I cannot save myself. I have nothing. All my righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Have you come to that place of seeing yourself as bankrupt, as having nothing in yourselves to merit God's favor? If you have not, then you are not going to call upon the Lord in saving faith. Because it's not going to be Jesus plus you. It's Jesus only. And so as we close this morning, here is the Lord's clarion call, His clear call, ringing down through the ages, from the apostles, through the church age, all down through our time. And this is the command of the Lord. Believe on my Son. Or as it says in Isaiah 45, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, Jew and Gentile. Will you look? What's more has been said in the past. He's not asking you to walk anywhere. He's not asking you to stand on your head. He's not asking you to raise your hand. He's not asking you to repeat a prayer after me. He's saying, look unto Christ. How were the children of Israel in the wilderness when they were bitten by the poisonous serpents? How were they healed? Did they have to walk over and touch the serpent on the pole? He said, look. And what are they doing? They're looking by faith and believing, that is my suffering substitute when you look at Christ. By faith, will you look? It's not complicated. It's not hard. The words are near you, even in your mouth and in your heart. Look to Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day that you have graced us with to be reminded of your amazing grace. Your grace is amazing beyond words. Lord, how can we begin to even try to describe it? But the only way we can love you is because you first loved us. And your word, your gospel, is continuing to flow down to this world, throughout this world. And I pray that many today will be pulled as a brand from the burning, will be pulled from their perilous position over the pit, that many will be brought from darkness to light, from death to life, newness of life, true life, real life, and a peace and a joy that passes understanding. It only comes through a person. It does not come through a system. It does not come through our own efforts. It does not come through our own self-reform. It comes through Christ alone. I pray that you just continue to show us and teach us and guide us day by day as we look to you. Lord, we are weak, but you are strong. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.